preaching a series of messages, been preaching through the book of Malachi. Now, I very seldom ever do this, but I've enjoyed it. And this way, at least, when you come upon a passage of Scripture, you can say, well, it's right here, ready to go. Now, next Sunday's going to be that one. It's one everybody's been waiting for ever since we got in the book of Malachi. It's coming up. Next Sunday is the one, will a man rob God? So just get ready. it's just in the series. I can't help it. But I'm trying to be funny there. I appreciate our folks and you that are faithful to the Lord. We have many folks that are. But anyway, it's in the Word of God, and we must take care of that and look to it. But tonight, we begin in chapter 2, the last verse of chapter 2, and then we'll read down through verse number 6 of chapter 3. This will be, I believe, the fifth in the series, and just now going into chapter number 3. Probably will be about 9 messages out of the book of Malachi, out of these 4 chapters. And I pray that it be a help to you and be a blessing as we preach through the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter number 2, verse number 17. The Bible says, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or where is the God of judgment? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare a way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide of the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall set as a refiner, and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be swift against witness against the sorcerers, and against adulterers, against false swearers, against those that oppose the hireling in his wages, the widow, and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Now, that is a great blessing in verse number 6, "I am the Lord, and I change not." That's what we're just speaking of. He is always the same. And because of that, he says the sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, if God had changed and been a changeable God, he'd have got very weary in the things of Israel and in the sins of Israel. We've already looked at some of these things that God has accused them of. And if God had become weary with them, and God had become come to the point that he got tired of giving them blessing and giving grace upon them, God would have taken the sons of Jacob and would have destroyed them and made a new nation out of someone else. We find in verse number 2 of Malachi chapter 1 that God says that he had loved them, and they say, "Wherein hast thou loved us?" We looked at that message on forgotten love, and if we're not careful, we'll get in the same condition. And we'll find out, and we'll say, we don't know where God's love is. We don't see that. We've not experienced that. In verse number 6, the Lord said that they had despised his name. And they said, "Wherein have we despised thy name?" And he tells them that they had polluted the altar and the sacrifice of the Lord. Now tonight, in verse number 17 of chapter 2, we find once again these words. It says, "You've wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied him?" The words that they had given. Now this passage begins with Malachi boldly telling the people, "Ye have wearied the Lord." Now, the Bible tells us that we are not to be weary in well-doing. We are to not get tired. We're to stay faithful and to stay busy in the work of the Lord. But the Lord here says that the people of God, the people of Israel, the sons of Jacob, as in verse 6 of chapter 3, they had wearied him with their words. And we've noticed in passages before that they had gone to him over and over and over again and had given the same story and the same wording, and God finally gets to the point that he says, "I'm tired of your words. I'm tired of your coming to the altar continually asking and saying the same thing. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, and ye say, wherein have we wearied him?" Now, he again gives them the answer. And it says that they'd wearied God when every one of them that doth evil, and those that do evil, it is said to be good in the sight of the Lord. Now, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah that there will come a time in the lives of this world that those that which are evil, that do evil, shall be called good, and those that are good shall be called evil. And I believe there's where we are tonight. We see that on every hand. The things of wickedness and sin many, many times is spoken of in a good connotation or a good light. But those of us that love God, those of us that trust God, those of us that have been born again and we put our whole faith and heart in the work of God, to many, many people, we are called evil. We're called wicked. And we're called silly and foolish to do the things that we do. And so they wearied God when they said, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And then he said, also you weary the Lord when you delight in them. And then they say, where is the God of judgment? Now the Lord was weary with their sarcastic questioning of his justice. Now we know from the Word of God that God is a God of righteousness and a God of justice, and he's also a God of mercy. Thank the Lord for that. But in his justice, everything that God does, he does correctly. God's never made a mistake. He's never made a wrong decision. And as judge of this world, he'll never make that wrong decision. Now, we have judges and justices that sit upon the in the courtrooms. They have their bench that they sit upon, and they make judgment in cases, but they have been proven many times to be wrong. But God has never been proven wrong. God has never been wrong. And every decision that the Lord makes about your life, and every decision that we have in our life to follow God, you can just put it down that when we make the right decision and it's in conjunction with the work of God and the will of God in our life, then we can just be assured that God will bless our faithfulness and our decision to follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is the age-old cry of the liberal. I can just hear the liberals today say, well, the Lord loves everyone. And, of course, God does. But God does not love everyone's sin. God hates the sin, but thank God he does love the sinner. And that's the same idea, and that's the same message that we're to have tonight, that we love those that are sinners, but we hate the sin that they're in. I don't despise people that are in false doctrine, but I sure do despise the false doctrine. And I believe the Bible tells us that we ought to mark those, we ought to be sure that people understand. I believe it's my responsibility and responsibilities of leaders of the people of God that we warn people about those things and those people that come to you with false doctrine that would lead you away captive of doctrines that would be in opposition to the Word of God. It's our duty and our responsibility to warn you not to give heed to those doctrines of devils. And the Scripture tells us, but the liberal and the atheist, they'll say, if there is a God, then how come the world is in such a bad shape? If there is a God, then why is there so much trouble in this world? That crowd's been around ever since the Lord made heaven and earth. That crowd's always been there, the skeptics and the sarcasm that's given. And you find that it's repeated in the New Testament in the book of 2 Peter, chapter number 3 and verse number 3. The Bible says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Now, in these last days in which we live, the Bible says that there's going to be scoffers. Now, notice here what they say, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved for the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now you'll notice here that in these last days there's going to be scoffers, and they're going to ask the question, where is the promise of his coming? Well, all you have to do is open the Word of God, and you'll find the promise of his coming. All you have to do is take the Word of God, take the Scriptures, and put faith in them, and you'll find page after page, Scripture after Scripture, reference after reference, that Jesus Christ, not only that he would come, but thank God we can look back in history and know that he did come, and just as he said he came then, that first time, we have the promise of his coming tonight, that he's coming again. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. The coming Lord is before us. And the Bible says here, they say, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now verse number 5 says, for this they willingly are ignorant. What is that? It says that word this, that for this they willingly are ignorant. Who's the they? It's the scoffers. They're willingly ignorant of the Word of God and will not take the Scriptures, will not take the Bible, and they'll go their own way, they'll go their own direction, and they'll say, well, I've heard that ever since I was a little boy, that Jesus is coming. He hasn't come yet, so I don't believe He's coming. Well, just go ahead and say that. Go ahead and have that. That's just another sign of the time in which we live. Go ahead and be a mocker and a scoffer. One day when people least expect it, Jesus is coming again. Thank God I know where I'm going when He comes. I'm going to be with Him. Now, Malachi gives an inspired answer here, and it encompasses both the first and the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have to understand, we have to know that in the Old Testament prophets, they had much difficulty of seeing this age in which we're living in. They just could not see that. It was like they was on one mountaintop and they looked down through time, they saw another mountaintop, and they saw another, they did not see the valley of the church age in which we live. Now, I want to get something clear to you tonight, that the Bible tells us that from the very beginning of time until the very end of time, that we've lived in an age of grace. Everybody that's ever gotten saved has gotten saved just like I did, if they got saved. Everybody from the time of Adam to the last man lives upon this earth will get saved the same way, and it's by faith in the Messiah, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting what God says in His Word. And God has worked in different times and different ways, but in every area, every period of time, every dispensation of time that God has worked has always been a dispensation of grace. Now, there's some people teach that in the Old Testament you get saved one particular way. They teach that in the Garden of Eden, they'd have to get saved one way. Then under law, they got saved by keeping the law. Under government was another way, and under this was another way. And now we're saved by grace, and then when the tribulation comes again, I read a book the other day, and it says when the tribulation comes, you'll have to give all your money to the poor and have to do this, and then maybe you'll make it to heaven. That's a foolish, foolish statement. If I was to call the name that wrote that book, many of you would know him and would recognize the name. But that's a foolish statement, because we have gotten saved today and tonight, and whenever time it might have been, we got saved by faith in the Son of God, believing and trusting what God says in His Word. And so we're living in a period of time now that God is dealing with folks, not by law and not by government, not by their conscience, but He's dealing with folks today in a different way than ever has been before, and we call it the church age. We call that age that God has given a New Testament organization, a New Testament church, to go and propagate the gospel. But the Jewish people of their day, Malachi included, many of them had trouble seeing this age in which we're living in. They saw the coming of the Lord, and then they thought immediately that the Lord would establish His kingdom. Well, the Lord did come, and the Lord will establish His kingdom. But there's a period of time there that we call the church age that we're living in right now that they did not see. And so it's like looking from mountaintop to mountaintop. And we find the Messiah coming the first time, as we look this morning in our message, the suffering servant. But thank God when He comes again, He's going to come as a reigning king. And I believe we have before us, and we can see with our eyes, that Jesus is coming again. That Jesus is coming soon. You can read your newspaper. You can listen to the news. You can watch the news, whatever form of news you might get. The only thing that you can look, if you are spiritual at all, that truly, surely, Jesus is coming again. You look at the things of this world. Things are moving very rapidly, very quickly. And we find that I believe it's coming at any time. We may leave out of here tonight before we get through with amen. We may not have to go upstairs and partake of the refreshments that the ladies have made. And I'd just soon leave that for somebody else. And I'd rather go to be with the Lord tonight as anything I know, go home to be with Him. And just that that we be found faithful in the work of the Lord. We were talking tonight before while I was in the prayer group concerning the days in which we live. And folks, I believe these are the most exciting days that I've ever lived in my life. I enjoy listening to the news. I enjoy seeing the things that God is letting us see if we'll look at them through the eyes of Scripture. Now, if you listen to the news commentator, they'll scare you to death. If you listen to the fellows that walk around and they go from place to place and from house to house and they try to get... If you listen to their doomsday report, if you don't listen to the Word of God, they'll scare you to death. They think we're going to blow up tomorrow and all this is going to be over with. But thank God, I know where I'm going. If she blows tonight, I know where I'm going. I'm going to be with the Lord and going to be with heaven. But the Bible tells us there's going to be some things happen. And over in Ezekiel chapter 38, you have the prophecy against Gog and Magog. And I wish we had time now to really get into this and see what all is going on. We found that this year, we have found that the Berlin Wall has, it's disappeared. That wall that I can remember went up in 1960. I just barely remember that as a young boy, 8 or 9 years old. I remember when they built that and they called it the Iron Curtain being put around Eastern Europe. And I tried to picture an Iron Curtain. Well, that wasn't what they was talking about, not something literal, but a curtain that where people had to stay in and could not move on their own and did not have the freedom that we have. And I've said it before, I'll say it again, if communism is so great, wonder why they have to build walls to keep people in it. If it is so good, why do they have to build walls and shoot people by trying to get out of that? But thank God that thing has fallen down. But it's much more important, spiritually speaking and prophetically speaking, than just seeing people reunited with their families that they hadn't seen for years. We find the Word of God tells us and gives you some countries here. You find Persia in verse number 5. You find Ethiopia. You find Libya. Those are our countries that we know of and know. Of course, Persia is Iran or Iraq, in that area right through there. We know where Libya is. We know where Gaddafi is. He's made his presence known. We know where Ethiopia is in the northern part of Africa, that country that years ago when I was in college in 1972, 73 through there, Ethiopia, Haile Selassie said, send us missionaries. And the Baptist Bible Fellowship put out an appeal, and hundreds of people, families, went to Ethiopia to preach the gospel because they was invited to be there. Tonight, there's no such thing as a missionary going to Ethiopia. Just recently beginning to open up again, but communism rules and reigns in that country. We see the door open, we see the door closed. That's why we have to go through the door when it's open to us, that door of opportunity that God gives. And we find that there's Gomer in verse number 6. And all his bands. Now Gomer, that's Germany. That's the land that we've been hearing about this week and these months. The reunification of Germany. That's very important. You know why that's important? Because it tells me Jesus is coming again. The Bible says that Gog and Magog in verse number 2. The Bible says, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Now we find that verse number 3 says, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog. Now Gog is none other than Russia. Amen. It's the old Russian Empire, and it is that kingdom. But notice here what's going to happen. People, we don't have to worry about Russia. They're a fleeting, flickering flame that's going to go out of existence here before too long. And you'll find it says, God says, I am against thee. When God's against you, you might as well hang it up. It's all over. And God says, I'm against you. And then he says in verse number 4, I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth. And all thy army, horses and horsemen, and all them clothed with a sword of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shield, all of them handling swords. And he lists these other countries that's going to go with them. You might as well put it down, Germany's going to go with Russia. They're going to align one day with Russia. The Word of God tells us that we don't have to worry about what's going to happen with Germany. They're not going to, they may for a while get in the NATO pact, but before long they'll go with Russia. But I'm glad to find out that God says, I got a hook in their jaw. They're going to go out of, they're not going to be around. You know why Jesus is coming? He's coming again. I'm going to go be with him. And these things are going to take place as the Word of God tells us and reveals to us. And I want us to think tonight how Jesus is coming again, how he's coming to us. The Lord's always been, always has been, and is still spoken as the coming one. I find that Abraham said, Son, the Lord shall provide himself a lamb. He's talking about one that would come. I find that in the book of Genesis chapter number 3 that there was one coming that would bruise the head of the serpent. And we find that all through the Old Testament, they were looking forward to a Messiah. They were looking forward to one that was going to come and going to establish a kingdom. And again, here's where we get to the mountain peaks where they do not see the valley of the church age. They said, the Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming. And when he comes, he's going to establish a kingdom and we're going to have peace throughout the world. That's what they're looking for. Well, it's going to happen, but they just didn't understand there's about 2,000 years in between that. He did come the first time. But oh, thank God the Lord's coming the second time. He's coming again soon and very soon. Well, how's he going to come? Well, I believe he's going to come first of all personally. I'm glad I serve a personal God. He knows my name. He knows where I live. He knows my address. And he even knows my phone number. And he knows how to get a hold of me without even using the phone. He just moved upon my heart. He knows how to get a hold of his people. And he come to me one day personally. I'm glad he came the first time as a personal Lord and Savior. I'm glad he comes again the second time personally in the clouds. And we that are alive and we are here. We hear the trumpet of God. We're going to go up to be with the Lord. And we're going to be there personally with him. He's a personal Savior. I'm glad that we don't serve a God that's over there somewhere that cannot be reached. But my Bible tells me that he can be touched with infirmities and he can be touched with everything that we have in our life, because one day he became a man and he was in all points tempted like you and I, yet without sin. Thank God for that. And he's a personal Savior. He's a personal Lord. And if I need him, I can call upon his name and he's there just that quick. When problems arise, I'm glad my God's there. When sorrows come, I'm glad the Lord is there. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's a personal God. The forerunner, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ was John the Baptist. And the Bible says he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. We find this in the book of Luke chapter number 1, verse number 17. I want to turn there. Luke chapter 1, verse number 17. The Bible says, speaking of John the Baptist, says, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, disobedient the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The work of John the Baptist was to make ready the heart of people. His work was to preach the gospel. His work was to preach the kingdom. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God cometh. And thank God, when Jesus came, John said, I must decrease, he must increase. I'm just the forerunner. I'm just the paver. I'm just the preparer. John was out in the wilderness, and it's like a wilderness, and you're cleaning a road out for one that was to come. He said, don't look at me, but look at that one that follows after me. And John the Baptist came preparing. The Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 3 of Malachi, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. There's no doubt about it. Behold, he shall come. There's the promise that we have that Jesus is coming again. Here we find the identity of this coming one. First of all, he's the Lord. He's the Master. Adonai, he's the one that you seek. And Jesus said, John's coming to prepare a way. Behold, I send my messenger. He shall prepare a way. And the Lord whom ye seek. And the Bible says how he's going to come. He's going to come suddenly. The Bible says in the Gospel of Matthew that he's coming as a thief in the night. He comes suddenly. He comes quickly. He does not tarry his coming. When it's just at the right time, I believe the Father's going to say, all right, son, it's time to go home. It's time to go get your bride. It's time to go get your people and bring them home out to be with the Lord. We find here the Word of God teaches us that Jesus is coming, and he's coming suddenly. He's coming personally to you and I. I'm glad tonight, my Lord, as I said, he knows us. He knows everything about us. How would it be, Brother Jay, if you had a friend that you really didn't know? But every friend I've got, I know. I know them personally. And the Bible says that the Lord is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. How would it be tonight if we said we have a Savior, but we're really not too acquainted with him? Well, I'd be afraid of that kind of Savior. Well, I have a Savior, but he don't really know me too well either. I hope it. That everything's all right. That's the way some people live. That's the way some people teach. And that's how they believe, that they hope everything's all right. What they're saying is that they don't really know for sure. What they're saying is that, well, really, we don't have a real personal connection together. I'd be afraid of that, because hell's an eternity. And the Bible says that the Lord is going to come personally, and he is going to come suddenly, and he's coming to where? His temple. Thank God he's coming to his, and he's not somebody else's. He's coming to his. He's the messenger. We're identifying him now. He's the messenger of the covenant. All the Old Testament covenants, all those Old Testament promises portray and picture the Lord Jesus Christ. I find that there was a covenant made with Moses, and that was confirmed by blood sacrifices. Thank God it's by the blood. We have life tonight because of the blood. I've been studying some on the tabernacle and the mercy seat and the ark of the covenant. Those things were typified, showing that Jesus was the pure sacrifice, the Son of God, that would be confirmed by blood sacrifices. Abraham had a covenant given to him, and God promised him a land. As a personal covenant with him. David had a covenant with him, and God promised him a throne that would endure forever and forever. So folks, what we have tonight is a personal God that he's promised us an eternity that we're going to spend throughout all the endless ages with the Lord. A personal God. He comes one day personally, and the people of the day of Malachi delighted in the thought. They thought it would be such a great thing that the Lord was going to come. But they didn't realize what the extent of what was going to happen. Why, they wasn't really ready for the coming of the Lord. And I wonder if we are as ready as we think we are. They were not ready because they had not obeyed Him. And the Bible tells us that they had desecrated His temple. Remember, His temple is where He's coming. And they had desecrated that. They had defiled that. They had not kept the covenant that God had made with them. And so they really were not ready to receive the Messiah. And so the Bible declares that there's a period of time from Malachi to Matthew that there was no more prophets of God. Why? Because the people of Israel had sinned away those things, and they had done so many things, and God just shut His door, God shut His mouth, and there's no more prophets. No more spoken word. No one else on the scene until John the Baptist came, and he said, "Make way, prepare, I'm preparing the way for the Son of God." Thank the Lord, tonight He had a messenger. And I believe tonight we need to be a messenger of the Lord, because He's coming one day. He's coming personally to us. We have that same warning in the book of 1 John, chapter number 2. The Bible tells us in verse number 28. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. "Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear," not maybe appear, but "when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." All folks, we ought not to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's certainly not ashamed of us. He's done for us more than we could ever do for Him. We ought not be ashamed of Him, and we ought not be counted as ashamed when He comes. But not only does He come personally, but I think we find in verses 2 through 4 that He comes gloriously. Look at verse number 2, Malachi chapter 3. Who may abide in the day of His coming? Who may abide? And then it says, "Who shall stand when He appeareth?" That word "stand" there has the meaning as a soldier standing his ground. Who's going to be able to stand when the Lord comes? Who's going to be able to fight the battle against God? It's certainly not going to be Russia. It's not going to be Gog. It's not going to be Gomer. It's not going to be Libya. It's not going to be Persia. It's not going to be Ethiopia or any of those other countries that's mentioned there. They're not going to be able to stand when Jesus Christ comes again and that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. We shall see Him and we'll be like Him forever and forever. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 24 and verse number 30. The Bible says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And there shall be the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory." Now you have to understand, I believe most of you do, that when Jesus Christ comes again the second time, it's in two different phases. He comes, first of all, in the clouds to receive us into heaven. Not the whole world is going to see Him then. Those of us that have been saved, those of us that have our ear tuned to the trump of God, we're going to hear that. We're going to disappear. That's what we call the rapture. That's what we call the snatching away of the children of God. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1. And we're caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and that will be forever. But then 7 years of time progresses, and the Bible calls this the time of Jacob's trouble, especially those last 3.5 years. And then the Bible says at the end of that tribulation time that Jesus is going to come again, and the whole world is going to look upon Him. Now, when He comes, that first portion of the 7 year period, just the redeemed are going to see Him and going to hear Him and going to go up. Whoa, when He comes again that second time and He fulfills the complete prophecy of His coming, the whole world is going to look upon Him, and they're going to see, and the Jew is going to see who they pierced. And the Bible says that the nation of Israel is going to be born in a day. They're going to look upon His hands. They're going to see His side. And they're going to cry unto Him. And they're going to recognize. And they're going to see that glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to recognize that He was the Messiah that they crucified 2,000 years before. And they said, "Let His blood be on our hands and our children's hands." And folks, that blood has been dripping ever since then. Amen. Amen. The nation of Israel has been a nation of turmoil and trouble from the very time of the inception of God, but especially after the time that they rejected the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then if you would, in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, the Bible declares to us another passage of Scripture concerning the glorious appearing of the Son of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse number 8. It says, "For from you sounded forth the word of the Lord out into Macedonia." I'm in 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. There's not a whole lot of hope. There's not any hope at all for those that reject to obey the voice of God. And the Bible says, these verses. In verse number 3 it says, He shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. In verse number 2 it says, For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Now I read that and I said, what in the world is fuller's soap? Now I've heard of the Fuller Company and I've heard of all that stuff. That's a pretty good name, but that's not what it's talking of here. And I got down my dictionary and I looked up that word fuller. Looked up some other things with that. Now a fuller was an occupation during the time of Malachi, that they were the type that a person, their craft was that they purified the clothes that people wore. You know what they were? They was the modern day laundromat. They just took care of people's clothes. They washed people's clothes. They took care of them. And they made them white. And they, of all the dust and the garbage around them, they would take them to the fuller and they would be the one that would cleanse their clothes and purify them. Now the Lord says when He comes, He's going to take care of us. He's going to cleanse this world with fuller soap. He's going to take care. He's going to make it white as snow. He's going to make it pure. He's going to make it right. And I find in Mark chapter number 9, there's a place that this is mentioned in the Word of God. I'm sure I'd read it before, but I never had really noticed it like this. In Mark chapter number 9 and verse number 1, the Scripture says, And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain, apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment, now notice this, his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. It's whiter than the world can give you. The world can do a lot of things, but it can't make you white as snow. The world can give you a lot of things, but it can't give you the grace of God. The world can do a lot of things for you, but it can't make you ready for heaven. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. And the Bible says here, when Jesus was transfigured, His very garment shined as white as snow, whiter than the fullers of the earth could do. Far greater than what man can do. Thank God we have a Savior that when He comes again, it's a glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when He comes, we find that He cleanses from sin. He makes us white. And when he comes fearfully in verses 5 and 6 where we read. The Bible gives us here a list. The word judgment is used here. And that same word is used, that's translated judgment, is used over 400 times in the Old Testament. And it just simply means to give a verdict or to give a sentence. When Jesus comes, He's going to give a verdict to this world and it's guilty. Who's going to be able to stand when He comes? Who's going to be able to be like a soldier and stand then? No, no way of doing that. But when He comes again, He's going to give judgment, and it's going to be a guilty judgment upon this earth. First time He came, He judged sin on the cross. The second time He comes, He judges sin. The sin Malachi mentions here, many of them, the sins of sorcery. The Bible says, verse 5, I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers. Now sorcerers are those of the occult, of witchcraft, idolatry, devil worship. It includes the potions, the drugs, the music of this generation in which we live. And I'm telling you, demonism is running rampant in our nation and people do not even realize it. I mean, it's everywhere. Our children know things that if we knew what they meant by some of the things they say and some of the things they do, it'd scare us. There are certain signs that are given that are well known. And I see it all the time. And folks, we better understand, we better realize that the devil is after our children. Amen. And the Bible says when the Lord comes, He's against sorcery, dealing with spirits. Now I'm leery, first of all, anybody tells me they've died and come back. I don't know about that. Amen. Well, I do too. I don't believe it's right. Now they may have had some kind of experience, but I tell you, they haven't gone to heaven and come back and told about it. I heard a fellow not long ago in a college, Baptist college, talking about he had died, and when he went to heaven, he saw certain things. I thought, well, let me out of here. I don't need to be around this place, because I was a guest there. I was just visiting, and I wasn't going to get myself in trouble. I just departed. And by the way, while he was talking, there's another thing. I said, boy, I've had that same experience. That's terror. That's wickedness. Folks, all we've got to do is tell about what's on this side We've got more to do right here than we'll ever get done. If God wouldn't let Paul tell about what he saw, I don't believe he'd let us tell about what we see. Paul said, when I went to heaven, Paul did die. I believe he did go to heaven. And God let him come back. And Paul said, what I saw, it's unlawful for me to talk about. Well, whose law was that? I believe it's God's law. God said, you don't say nothing. So, the Bible says here that he's going to move quickly or swiftly. He's going to be a witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against the false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling of his wages, against the widow, against the father, those that are against the fatherless, those that turn aside strangers from his right, and fear not me. God said, I'm going to judge that crowd. God said, if you don't fear me, then just be sure your sin will find you out. And we live in a world, a society that has literally gone crazy. You ever think about why people put about 6 or 8 locks down their doors? You know why? Because if you don't, somebody's going to come in and rob you. I was saddened when I talked to Solomon the other day. He said, we was gone for a weekend. He said, somebody broke in our house and got some things. And they came through the basement door and up the steps. He said, in America, he said, I don't understand. He said, in my country, we lock nothing. He said, we don't have to. He said, all you got to do, if somebody robs you and you holler, thief, he said, in about 2 seconds, he said, there's a crowd around that fella, and before long, he's dead. Now, boy, that's the way he take care of it, didn't he? If that went on around here a little bit, it'd be a lot less thievery going on. He said, all you have to do is holler, thief. And he said, the whole townspeople will come, and they'll catch that fella, and they'll take care of him without any trial or anything. He's done. He said, so you don't want to be known of as a thief in my country. And he said, they got some of our towns and got some of our soap. He said, I don't believe they'll be back. He said, I ain't got anything Americans want. He said, they don't have anything in the house that Americans would want, and they don't have. But folks, God says he's going to judge that crowd. And when he comes, he's going to come fearfully upon them. They fear not me, the Bible says in verse number 5. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. This world tonight has no fear of God whatsoever. Can't tell me people fear God and live the way they live. Can't tell me that the world fears God and live the way... Can't tell me anybody fears God and live the way they live. There's no fear of God in their eyes, in their faces. But God says, when I come, I'm going to come personally. I thank God he's coming to me personally. When he comes again, he's going to come gloriously. And when he comes again, he's going to come fearfully to those that have no fear of him. So tonight, thank God that you're saved, that you're born again. Because one day, Jesus is going to split the eastern sky. And we're going to go up to be with the Lord forever and forever. What a blessed thought that is. The glorious morning of the sunrise on the other side. And there's a better day coming. And we just have to be faithful until he does come. But Jesus shall come again. He is coming. And I'm glad he's coming to me. He came to me personally. And he said, will you not believe? And I'm glad he's a personal Savior that I could say, yes, I'll believe. And then when he comes again, he's going to come and he's going to snatch me out of here physically, personally, be with the Lord, be just like him. Have a new body. The Bible says the dead in Christ shall raise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air forever. We're going to be there. Thank God for that. But all the terrible, terrible condition of this world that knows not God.
Amen.
I wish I could get people to understand that they're dealing with eternity. I wish I could get young people to realize that life, youth, is so swiftly passes them by and it's over with.
Amen.
I wish I could get people 40 years old to understand before long they're going to be 80. Goes by very quickly. And what we do, we must do for the Lord. And we must do it quickly because Jesus, the Lord, is coming. Let's stand tonight. As we prepare for invitation, I pray today that we will once again have that fresh new zeal in our heart to do something for God because he's coming. Do something for the Lord. Do something for each other. You see, the verse of Scripture there, I didn't say anything about it, but The Bible says here that he's going to move quickly or swiftly. He's going to witness against those, not only their sorcerers, but those that are that oppress the widow, those that oppress the fatherless, those that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not God. I believe every opportunity we have, we ought to try to do something to help somebody. And that's something that's almost a thing of the past. But folks, it's an important thing that we help others. It's an important thing that we have compassion for others. It's an important thing that we look to the world that's dying without God and do what we can to reach them for the Lord Jesus Christ. It may not just be, we can talk and give and do a lot of things about going around this world. And I'm glad our mission program is doing what it's doing. And we're supporting 42 or 3 missionaries. And right now I think we could have 50 and be fine. But it's more than sending over there. What about those that are right here? What are those that are behind the door? What about those that are across the street? What about those that you pass on the sidewalk? What about those that you name? What about those you go to school with? What about those you work right beside? I believe it's also reaching people for the Lord. I believe with all my heart that if we'll do that, God will bless and God will honor that more than anything else. Because folks, we're, as I said this morning, we're in the people business. We're not in any other, we're in the people business of telling those about Christ. Grace Baptist Church ought to be concerned of people. Grace Baptist Church ought to be doing all it can to reach people. Different ministries, different ways, reaching people for the glory of God. Why? Because He's coming one day. And I'm glad, thank God, we can bring our sheaves with us. The Bible says, Psalm 126, verse number 6, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Every time I sign my name for somebody in their Bible, I put that verse. That is the verse I think is so important. "He that goeth forth, weepeth with a broken heart, sowing the seed, shall doubtless come again." That word doubtless means without any shadow of a doubt. He's going to come again with rejoicing, bringing sheaves. Our Father, tonight, I pray, God, You'd help us to be found faithful in the work of the Lord, because You're coming soon, so very soon. Lord Jesus, I pray tonight if there be needs in this auditorium of this people, Lord, as we have looked to the Scriptures tonight, to know that You're coming, may we get our hearts in such a way into a place that we can serve You and do those things that be pleasing to lead others to Christ. Bless now as we have this song of invitation. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, brother?
Number 390.
Page number 390 tonight. We get ready to sing, "What About Your Life?" What about it tonight? Have you really considered the importance of the coming of the Son of God? Have you really considered where you are in the work of the Lord? What you've done, tonight, the greatest thing in this world is to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Being a Christian, being on fire for the Lord. Let's sing tonight. If you have need, why don't you come as we sing?